Let's turn, if you will, to, again, John's Gospel, the fourth chapter. Beginning in verse 1, let's hear the Word of God. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. And it was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" Heavenly Father, I just ask your blessing this morning on the Word as we read it, we open it, and break it as we can to feed your flock. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you will indeed illuminate the Scripture, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive it. I thank you for it, in Jesus' name, amen. We come to passages like this, to familiar stories, and it's not, you know, hard to take some of these things a little more lightly, because we're familiar with them. And when I approach the passage this week, I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, you know what? They already know this stuff. Yeah, I'm gonna read through this. But the story is familiar to them. But then the more I get into it, I say, well, you know what? There is a lot more to this story than we see at first blush. One of the scriptures that I fall back on a lot is in the 37th Psalm, the 23rd verse that tells us that God ordains our path. He ordains our steps. Everything that we do, everywhere that we go, was established in eternity past by God Almighty. And He works in our lives to carry these things out. We don't always think like that. We get up day after day and we live our life as it comes to us. And sometimes we're surprised. And the fact of the matter is, sometimes we're dismayed by the things that we encounter. But we always can be sure of this one thing, that there is no event that takes place in our lives that makes God sit back and wonder where that came from. While we may become surprised and we may get dismayed, God never does. It's all according to His order. And it's in this regard that we look at the life of Jesus as He lived it in this world. What is true for us was just as true for Him in His time. He came to earth. He took on the form of human being. He took on a human nature. And His life also was ordered as He lived it. Jesus did not encounter any surprises. There were none. His ministry at this point in the gospel, the ministry of Christ is blossoming. And he had garnered the attention of the Sanhedrin, of the religious leaders of the area. And, you know, the Pharisees were not exactly thrilled with John the Baptist. John was this guy who was hard preaching the truth of God's word. And he was upsetting the apple cart with them a little bit. And they weren't really thrilled about that. So now Jesus comes along. They're really not that excited about seeing another itinerant preacher come. You know, they said, look, okay, we had the Baptist. He was a little strange looking, and his approach was a little more strong compared to what we're accustomed to. But now we get this guy from Nazareth. I mean, he's coming in, and the people are following him. His ministry is growing. And it's really messing up the way we do things. Well, Jesus is not in the dark concerning what these guys are thinking. And he's also possessing the understanding that it's not yet time for him to really get into it with them. And so he's decided to leave Judea and go to Galilee. Go to a different place, you know, several miles down the road. But going to Galilee required that he pass through Samaria. Jesus didn't own a horse or a mule or a camel. If he wanted to go anywhere, he had to go by what somebody called Shank's mare. He had to walk. Walking, they say, is good for you. People who preach health tell you should walk. If you go out to the mall on some mornings, you'll find lots of people just walking because that's a nice place to go, and it's supposed to be good for you. But if you walk a lot at any given time, there's a good chance you're going to get tired out. You're going to grow a little bit weary. Well, sometimes when we consider Jesus, we forget that in his humanity, he got tired. And the journey that he was making to Galilee by way of Samaria was getting him weary. So we're told he approached the city of Sychar. And just outside of there was a piece of ground that the patriarch Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And it was on this ground where his well sat. Well, Jesus was tired, and he was thirsty, and he just kind of made his way over and sat down. Needed to take a little rest. Now the scripture tells us that it was the sixth hour. It was noon. And that seems pretty obvious. And it fascinates me that as I've scanned through the commentators, how they want to argue about when the sixth hour was. Well, it was noon. You know, anybody, you know, a kindergartner in that culture understood the sixth hour was noon. That's when the sun is at its peak and it's blazing down. And that doesn't tend to make you more energetic. It tends to make you a little more weary. So Jesus sits and he's thirsty. And his disciples have gone into town to get food. So Jesus is alone. Now, while he's sitting there, There's another figure that approaches the well. A woman, a Samaritan woman. Her water pot is carefully perched on her shoulder. And as she approaches, she no doubt possesses some curiosity as to who this guy is that's sitting there by the well. She comes in, she's going about her business, and she's trying to avoid eye contact. You know, she just wants to do her thing. She's not really wanting to engage anybody else there. And while she's in the process of filling her water pot, she hears a command. This guy says to her, "Give me a drink." What's going on in her head? What's she thinking about? Who is this stranger who's speaking to me this way, you know, asking me for some water? She recognizes that Jesus is a Jew. Whether from the accent in his voice, whether from the way that he's dressed, whatever, she knows plainly that he's not a Samaritan man, that he's Jewish. Now, there is a long history between the Jews and the Samaritans. It's a history of hatred between those two groups that goes clear back to the time of Nehemiah. What had happened is some pagans, some Babylonians, and some other guys had come in and they'd taken wives out of Israel. And it was from those unions came this group that we refer to as the Samaritans. Well, if you recall, you can read it in Ezra, you can read it in Nehemiah, there was an effort made to rebuild the wall. And at first blush, the rulers of the time said, "Hey, these guys can't do that. Go ahead, you know, do what you want." But they're thinking, they can't rebuild this wall. They can't do all that stuff. Well, these Samaritan ancestors were wanting to get in on the action, okay? They wanted to participate in the building of the wall and of the temple to come. And they were refused. The Jews said, "No, you can't help. This is strictly a segregated effort. We are in the business of doing something to please Almighty God. You folks are of a mixed religion. You're not sound in the faith. And we don't want your participation in the work that we're doing." Well, they got ticked off. And if you remember, some of them eventually wrote a letter to the king, said, "You know, if you allow these guys to keep going, you know they're not going to pay taxes. They're going to get rid of you." And so the king put a stop to the effort at the time. But he couldn't stop the hurt feelings of these people. And this turns into like a Hatfield and McCoy situation, because the hatred that was produced at that time carried on for generations. And these people are born just being taught, you know, little kids are taught, Samaritan kids are taught, "You hate Jews," and vice versa. The Jews hate Samaritans. "We don't get along." It dates back to that situation. So there's a curiosity as to why this Jewish fellow is asking this Samaritan in the first place for a drink of water. Secondly, not only is the lady a Samaritan, she's a Samaritan woman. They had no equal rights in those days. There were no feminists of the time. Women were inferior, as it were, in the societies. But here, a Samaritan woman, in the eyes of the Jews, they were held in particularly low esteem. Samaritan women were considered to be in a continual state of ceremonial uncleanness, not to be messed with. Just stay away. Just leave them alone. And so in this situation, there would have been no natural door to have a conversation. One raised as a Jew would just naturally avoid any kind of verbal, any other kind of contact with this person from Samaria. And vice versa. She would not have been pushing her foot in the door. She would not have been trying to engage in a conversation with the Lord. And in fact, we even see her get a little snarky. She says, how is it that you, being a Jew, are asking a drink from me? And furthermore, don't you know, Jews don't deal with Samaritans. What are you asking me for a drink for? You know, simply on the face of it, this whole encounter is awkward. Just on the face of it. The woman is alone. She's drawing water at the sixth hour. That just wasn't done. Normally, you went to get your ration of water for the day, either early in the morning or you went and got it at night when the day was cooler. At those are the times of day when you'd see the gathering of the women, because it was the women who went and got the water. That's what you'd see. You wouldn't see individuals trotting off by themselves, you know, to draw. Just from that picture, we can understand that the woman was not exactly well respected. Even her own peers didn't want anything to do with her. So she's out doing her thing when nobody else would be there. Secondly, this Jewish man, wasn't it just a little bit nervy of him to ask for a drink, to ask the Samaritan woman to serve him? See, these are things that just didn't go on in that polite society. These are things that you wouldn't expect to occur. We can learn a lot from Jesus' example here. We learn a lot from our Lord anyway, but how often have you engaged people in conversation who are quick of the wit and sharp of the tongue and just don't mind getting a little snarky with you? Jesus saw a bigger picture. Jesus saw something greater. He knew something greater. And he ignores the snark. He didn't trade, you know, he didn't try to one-up her. Yeah. We don't have any dealings with the Jews. Don't you know that? Yeah, well, your mother wears army boots, you know. There was none of that kind of thing that went back and forth. In fact, Jesus blows her mind. He says to her, he says, if you only knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you'd have asked him, and he would have given you living water. If you only knew who it is that you are conversing with, you would understand that this could very well be the best day of your life. Whatever dreariness you're coming from, whatever cloud hangs over your head in your life, you don't understand. If you only knew, this could be your finest hour. She takes back. He speaks to her in a mystery. He offers her a spiritual gift that she can't see. How many times does Jesus encounter things this way? Where people are looking for tangible, he's offering an intangible. Something that can't be seen. Yet has so much greater value. If you just ask me, I would give you living water. They had different ways of gathering water, collecting water in those days. Sometimes they'd just have a cistern that would collect the rainwater. And it would hold it, but it was very still. It was just like a huge pot of water in the dirt in the ground. But the water that Jesus is illustrating with, he alludes to an artesian well. Water that flows up, that bubbles up, that is forced from the ground. Water that we would look at and we would say, it's full of life. If you just ask me, I'll give you that. Well, now she's really confused. And she's a little curious. She doesn't see anything. She doesn't walk away. She doesn't write Jesus off as some kind of a nutcase. She stands there and continues to engage him in conversation. Sometimes it's easy to write people off. We had an opportunity the other day. Betty and I were out down at the produce store, and a fellow, she was wearing her Shekinah t-shirt, and a fellow said, "Hey, you go to that church?" Now I'm thinking, how many people are going to wear a Shekinah t-shirt if they don't actually go to that church? But, you know, that was for a different day, you know? And she said, yeah. He said, well, you know, I live up in Orwell, and I've been thinking about coming down there on a Wednesday night. I said, well, come on. You'd be welcome to come. And then I got to be honest with you, he lost me because he started rambling and talking, and I don't know where he went. He was still standing there talking, but I'm not exactly sure where all the conversation went. But it came back to, come visit. If you want to know, you'd be welcome. After he got here, I can't guarantee. But, you know, things happen. God doesn't always do things the way we expect them to be done. In the order of our own thinking. So you never know. You might have a visitor on Wednesday night. But Jesus had this lady's attention. And she looks at him and she says, "Hey, you know, I'm noticing, since you asked me for a drink, that you don't have anything to draw water with. Furthermore, if you intend to get water from this well, it's pretty deep. You don't have a rope. You don't have a bucket. You have nothing. And by the way, this is living water that you're talking about. Where are you getting that? Where is the living water coming from? That may be your response. When God's Spirit starts to stir your soul, when He churns within you, makes you aware of a new life. And you say, I don't know where that's coming from. It's not how I was raised, but it's different. It's moving me. And you might be a little confused. Because the way that you normally think is being challenged. But the challenge that you're experiencing is not coming from men. It's from the Spirit of God. The challenge that comes to us that stirs our souls is brought to us by the giver of living water. By the Spirit of God that supplies the nourishment that we need to engage in everlasting life. Understand, when Jesus, when the Spirit regenerates us, when He makes us born again, our everlasting life starts. Everlasting life doesn't start when this body dies. It just continues in a better way, much better way. But the everlasting life that we're promised starts the minute we're born again. The minute we become regenerate. When that occurs to us. When we have that encounter. When we come face to face with the Lord Jesus. And He says, I have water to give. That is living water. What is our reply? We say, Lord, fill my cup. Fill my pitcher. Don't stop that. Fill my well. Continue on. Purify me with this bubbling water. Purify me inside and out. Grant me a moment where I can be filled with praise to You for this that grace that You've shown to me. Let me understand that it's nothing that I have done on my own, that it is completely, entirely, and wholly Your work. And because You have mercy and grace, You've bestowed that on me. And You've promised me that I'll never thirst again. See, Jesus encounters all of us. We read about this woman at the well. We'll continue on with it next week. And when we have had that experience with Him, let's not be confused. Let's not be angered. Let's be joyful. Because He's given us life. Let's pray.